All right, let's bring your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21, the last two verses of the chapter, the last verses of the book of 1 Timothy, which will conclude our vision for this year in dealing with being motivated to minister. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, Paul was commending the house of Stephanus and how they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, and that's something that we've looked at about what we need to do. The only time the word addicted is used in all of Scripture is connected with the context of ministry to the saints. And that's what our focus has been this year. You know, not just, again, just the sharing of the Word of God, which is obviously primary, but any way that we can physically be able to minister to people that were going through whatever needs that they were going through, that's what we wanted to do, to really demonstrate and show the reality of the Word of God in our lives and to be able to share that truth with whomever God gave us open doors to. Now, we think about today. Today is Christmas Eve, and you would think that, you know, that I would preach a Christmas-type message with this, and in a sense, I am. Something that's unconventional. A lot of times, I don't particularly have a particular message on a special day or holiday, because a lot of times, the Lord, in just His foreknowledge, knows where we're going to be at such and such time, and I believe has the right message for us. And so today, I think it's no different. You know, as we're looking at these verses, I'm going to go ahead and read them as we conclude this book, and again, our study and our vision for this year, and really tied in as well to it being Christmas Eve, a time that we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of those things that I think a lot of times people, we think about this time, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's easy for people to think about the babe in a manger. And I think they forget that He is the risen Lord who died on the cross for our sins, who was buried, suffered our death in hell, and rose again the third day, and is ascended into heaven, is at the right hand of God, and He is coming back someday and someday soon. It's easy, I think, for people, whether believers in Christ or non-believers or the rest of the world, it's easy to think about Christ as far as a babe in a manger. And you know why? Because a baby is not threatening. When have you ever been threatened by a baby? Well, you have. Not unless it's demon-possessed. I'm just joking, all right? I mean, we're not threatened by a baby. And I think that's what people like to think about Jesus Christ, is just being a baby, because, you know, they don't think about Him being the risen Lord. They don't think about Him coming back to judge them. And my message today, as you see in your bulletin, is entitled, Are You Committed? And so if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the most important gift you can ever receive in your life, what are we doing to be committed to that gift? What are we doing beyond just salvation? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, it says this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And so in verse 20, we're going to look at keeping the truth. And in verse 21, we're going to talk about people that are straying from the truth. And see, it's not just a matter of understanding Jesus Christ and His first coming and Him being born as a babe in the manger and all that. It's understanding once you've accepted that gift of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, being committed still to that and being able to serve Him, to be able to minister to others, again, the blessings of the gift that He has given us and in Him. That's what we need to look at today as we consider Christmas Eve, as we consider these last two verses of this book, as we consider, again, coming to a close of 2023 and the vision that God has given for us. So I'm going to have a word of prayer. We're going to dig into these two verses. There's a lot to see and understand today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and I praise you for the day. I thank you for this time that, again, there's usually more of the world that is focused on Christ. And we understand that there, for years, there's been a lot of commercialization of dealing with Christmas time, and we know biblically this is not the time that Jesus Christ was born, but it's the time that is set aside for the world that we celebrate His first coming. Now, Lord, I pray that you help us to understand these two verses as we conclude this book, as we conclude our study in 2023 of this dealing with being motivated to minister. Lord, that how we, and ask this question, that are we committed to going beyond just simple, in a sense, salvation? Not simple in the sense of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us and paying for our sin, but understanding that we don't work for it. It's by your gift of grace. And it's not a matter of just receiving that at some point in time. What have we done since then? Are we still committed to the gift that you've given us? Lord, help us to understand this. Help us to hold on to the truth of the Word of God that you've given us, and Lord, and not to stray from it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at it, starting again in verse 20. It says, O Timothy. I mean, even by how Paul starts this verse, he's ending this letter to, remember, his son in the faith. You know, he's encouraging him through this whole book of being able to be ready to not only minister the truth of the Word of God, but to be able to raise other people up to minister, to be able to ordain bishops or pastors, to be able to ordain deacons, other servants and leaders, to be able to minister the truth of the Word of God to the people in his church at Ephesus. And he's coming down to the last part of this letter to him, and he's saying, Oh, Timothy, like, this is very important for you to understand. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. You see, if it wasn't an issue where it wasn't a possibility for Timothy to stray away, then Paul wouldn't even be talking about this. You see, and because it is. Just because you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior doesn't mean that that you're immune from all the troubles and trials and the tribulations that will happen in the world and all the deception and everything that will happen to pull you away from that commitment, to pull you away from your relationship with the Lord. And so he says, Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Well, what's been committed to us? I want you to actually turn back to the book of 1 Thessalonians real quick in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this is important because even in a context of Paul and Timothy and Silas dealing with the Thessalonians, that the Thessalonians were going through a lot of trials and tribulations. And Paul's concern was that they would, again, stray away from the faith. He was very concerned about that. But he talks about what has been committed to their trust as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, look down in verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Now, again, I don't want to fully go on and start preaching this cross-reference here, but I want you to understand something. It's like, it's just amazing that God has entrusted us with the gospel, the good news. I mean, we talk about Christmas and understanding the good news, the gospel. That's what the gospel means, good news, a message. Again, for our Christ coming, He's our Savior. Again, saved us from our sins and the penalty of death and hell and all that. All we have to do is accept that gift. But we've been entrusted with that. God has entrusted that truth with us to be able to share with others. And not only that, with that, it says in verse 4, that even so we speak not as pleasing men. And that is the problem a lot of times that we have in Christianity today, is that people stray away from the truth of the gospel that we've been entrusted with. They water it down, and they say or speak it so it's able to please men, whether it's to get more people in their church, whether it's to get more money given, whether it's not to rock the boat or cause anybody to have any kind of strife or anything like that. There's all kinds of reasons why people, unfortunately, water down the gospel to please men as opposed to rather sticking to the truth and pleasing God. And the last thing it says in that verse is, what does God do? He tries our heart. He tries our heart. I wonder how many pastors have been tested or tried in standing on the truth to please God as opposed to straying so they can please men for whatever selfish purposes. That verse and what it says there is not there by mistake. Not there by mistake at all. And it's not just for the pastor. Understand this, Christian. It's all of us. I mean, God is going to test us. He's going to allow us to go through some things to see where are we at. Are we really committed to following Him? Or are we just going to go the way of our flesh or the way of the world? Let's look at another reference that talks about what was committed to Timothy and committed to us as Christians. We're in 1 Timothy, but I want you to go back and look at 2 Timothy real quick. I say back, but we're going to be going forward from where we were in 1 Thessalonians. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12. We'll read down through verse 15. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. In the context, Paul is talking about how he's been appointed an apostle and a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles. And he picks it up in verse 12 and he says this, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Again, he's going to go through some stuff. We will go through trials and tribulations. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, the title of this message is, Are You Committed? Asking that question is a self-evaluation. Now, Paul here, he knew what he committed to the Lord. And he also knows that the Lord will keep that which is committed unto him. Well, what did Paul commit to the Lord? He committed himself. He committed his soul. He committed everything that he has to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was certain that God is going to be able to keep that which Paul committed to the Lord. The question comes in, are we going to be committed to what God has given us? And that's what Paul deals with Timothy. Let's move on in verse 13. It says this, Hold fast to the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Now before we read verse 15, I want to comment on verses 13 and 14. Paul says to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. Hold on to it. All right. We talked about this two weeks ago. We're talking about grabbing hold or taking hold of eternal life. Paul is telling Timothy that back in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 6. We'll look at it here in a little bit. But that's what it talks about, holding on to sound words. Don't let it go. Don't stray from it. Hold on to that. And then he follows up in verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. How? By the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in you. So when you put verses 13 and 14 here together, what has been committed to Timothy? The sound words of God. All right? And so he needs to hold on to that. It's been committed unto him. The good things which was committed unto thee. What are the good things? Well, again, it goes right back to the truth and the sound doctrine of the Word of God. That's what's been committed unto Timothy. And Paul is encouraging, you need to keep it. And how do you need to keep it? You need to keep it by the Holy Ghost which dwells in you. That's important. In other words, what God has committed to our trust is not something that we can just naturally, physically, in a sense, hold on to. Our flesh is weak. Paul says there's nothing good that dwells in our flesh in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. All right? And so we need the power of the Spirit of God that dwells in us, which teaches us the Word of God, to be able to keep and hold on to it. In other words, we need to be walking in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. That's Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. All right? And so we know that God is able to keep that which we commit to Him. The question is, are we going to keep that which God has committed to us? It goes far beyond just Jesus Christ, a babe in a manger. He grew up. He led a life without sin. He died on a cross for our sin. He was buried. Rose again the third day. It is that gift, it is that truth that we need to accept to be saved. Believe in your heart, confess in your mouth that He is Lord. That is our salvation. Romans 10:9. But it doesn't stop there. It just begins. He gives us the Holy Spirit of God. He gives us the Word of God. Are we holding on to it? Are we committed to it? I want to give you just one more reference in that regard. You're in 2 Timothy. Just turn over to Titus chapter 1 real quick. In verse 9, we see Paul telling Titus the same thing. In the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor, this is the last thing it says that a bishop must be able to do. Now, again, we've already talked about in our study in 1 Timothy in chapter 3 that it's not just qualifications for the pastor. It's also things that every believer in Christ should be able to have in their life. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, it says this, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. All right? That's important because there's always going to be those that are out there that are talking against the truth of the Word of God, and you got to be able to hold fast and be able to deal with that. That's why it talks about how you have been taught. That's why we stress discipleship. Before we go back all the way to 1 Timothy 6, I do want you to go back to 2 Timothy because I forgot to read a verse here that's very important. 2 Timothy again in chapter 1, We had left off at verse 14. I'm going to read it, but I want to go on to verse 15. It says this: "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." Verse 15: "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Asia is what we would call today Asia Minor, or the modern country of Turkey today. That's where the Galatians would have been found, in that region as well. And he says to Timothy, hey, you know this. All of those in Asia have been turned away from me. And this is not just talking about being turned away from a personal relationship with Paul, that they're no more friends. We're talking about being turned away. We're talking about the doctrine that Paul taught the Gentiles. Right? We talk about that being Romans through Philemon. That is the doctrine that's to us in this dispensation of grace, this gospel of grace. And they were turned away from that. And it's important to see that, and that's why you see Paul telling Timothy, hey, hold on. You got to hold on. You got to be committed. You got to be committed to the things that were committed to you, because you know what? People turn away. That's the sad reality. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I need to move on. 1 Timothy chapter 6, again in verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Avoid it. Don't even spend time dealing with it. It's going to come to no good. Right? Well, when I was younger in the faith, I used to love to argue, discuss with people the things of the Word of God. I mean, it's almost like I would seek it out, you know. And then as I grew, when I realized that arguing with somebody who is not open, they don't have an open heart to the truth, it's just absolutely a waste of time. And then there are some things that are just people that are vain babbling over and over again. It's not worth even to spend the time, because it's not going to amount to anything. I'll give you a good example. Last night at work, as you guys know, I work at the casino here in town as law enforcement. And last night was a busy, busy night. And a majority of my night was dealing with a couple of drunk people and then drugs. I mean, that was my last night and this morning. And one of the drunk guys, I mean, just didn't understand why he was getting kicked out of the casino. And it's like going through the same thing over and over again. And it's like, finally came to a point, it's like, I'm done. You've been told why you can't be here. You have three options: sleep in your car, get a hotel room, sit on the bench, but you are not going back on that casino floor. That is the law. That is the rule. And he kept on wanting to talk. I walked away. I just walked away. I thought it was done. He came back and dealt with the security. Security called me down again, and he had a complaint, wanted to know what my name was. Here's my card. Here's the number. You can call and complain as much as you want. I'm not talking to you anymore. I walked away. Why? Because it's not going to do anything. The only thing it's going to do is get me frustrated. I don't need to be frustrated. You don't want me frustrated coming in here and preaching. You do not want me frustrated coming in here and preaching. I'd be spitting and everything. That. You don't want that. All right? I walked away. There's no need. And so the same thing in dealing with people who are babbling nonsense with the Word of God and changing and corrupting it, just avoid it. I want you to turn back to the book of Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 2. See, much the same things, much the same admonition and warning that Paul gives to the Colossians. I want you to look at it, and we're going to pick it up in verse 4, actually. So Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. It says this: "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Okay? Again, people coming in and deceiving you by words that sound nice. It sounds good, but it's a corruption from the truth of the Word of God. And he goes on in verse 5, it says, For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So again, they were sticking true to the Word of God, but obviously Paul was concerned about them being led astray. Physically right now, Paul is in prison. That's why he says he's not there with them physically, but in the spirit, he understands. He knows that they're in order, doing things right. They're steadfast in their faith. They are doing exactly what they need to do. They are committed to Christ. All right? But he's concerned. He doesn't want them to be beguiled. And he goes on and he says this in verse 6 and 7. It says, "As ye have Therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Again, you see the importance of discipleship. Churches need to teach their people and ground them in the basics of Christianity and the Word of God. It is so important, because if you don't have that, it can be easy to be led astray. And so in Colossians chapter 2, again, and you pick it up from verse 7, it says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He's the one that is going to have us to be complete and fulfilled as being in Christ. Do not let anybody have you stray away by philosophy, the love of wisdom, the wisdom of the world, and different deceits. Don't have that happen. I'll give you another example. We're going to go back to 2 Timothy again in chapter 2. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to pick this up in verse 14. So important to not be led astray by the vain babblings and the things that are going on that the world will teach or philosophy will teach, that sort of thing. Sticking to the truth of the Word of God as laid out to us by the Apostle Paul. Anyhow, 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Right? Paul is telling Timothy, charge the ones that are there in your church, charge them, making sure that they do what? That they not strive with people about words to no profit. Things that profit are things that are going to help you at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to help you have reward at the judgment seat of Christ. The things that are going to help edify and build you up. If it is not going to do that, don't strive with them. Don't waste your time with them. Now, the next verse you're very familiar with. It's on the front of the pulpit. It's what really drives what we do here, and that is everybody in the study of the Word of God. If you don't want to have what happens in verse 14, you got to have verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the problem, again, with Christianity. People don't actually want to study the Word of God. Right? A workman. It takes work to study out the Word of God. All right, and if you don't want to be ashamed before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, then guess what we need to do? Study out the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of truth. All of the Word of God is for you, but not all the Word of God is to you. It's important to understand rule number one of Bible study, context. What is the context of the verse? What is the context of the chapter? What is the context of the book? So much of Christianity is deceived and led astray because they take something that is not to them, i.e. the nation of Israel, and they apply it to themselves, and they're out in left field in doctrine. Happens all the time. All the time. Give you a good example that people can easily identify with. Most churches, when it comes to giving, they'll talk about give your tithe and your offering. The tithe is not doctrinally to us. It's not. Does God want us to give? Yes. Lays it out. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. But it's not of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. But there's a lot of churches that you better make sure you bring your tithe. But that's to the nation of Israel. You won't find anywhere from Romans to Philemon when Paul talks about you need to give your tithe. You won't find it. That's just a simple example. There's many more that I can give. But people are not sound in studying out the truth of the Word of God, and they're deceiving themselves, and they're deceiving a lot of people. And if you're not careful, if you don't study, it can be easy to be led astray. We're still here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Pick it up in verse 16, because the next thing it says in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, that word should be important, because we've been talking about it in this last chapter a lot in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness is what? Godlikeness. It's just a contraction of the two words, godlikeness. Godliness. And what allows us to be godliness in our dispensation? The doctrine laid out to us, Romans through Philemon, the gospel of grace. But profane and vain babblings, what is it going to lead to? More what? Ungodliness. Not like God. If I was to live like a Orthodox Jew, if I was to, I am not going to worship on Sunday because it is the Sabbath. My Sabbath is Saturday. That's what it says in the Word of God. So on Friday evening at 6 o'clock, I'm not doing any work. That's when I'm going to go to the synagogue. That's when I'm going to worship. I am totally following everything that's laid out to the Jews. Now, is that a bad thing? In the Old Testament, if I was to give a sacrifice like God said, and my evening and my morning are a sacrifice and do all the things according to Levitical law, is that an evil thing? No, that's what God told the nation of Israel to do. But did he tell us in the body of Christ under the dispensation of grace to do that? Is any of us sacrificing a lamb or anything like that? Well, if you're living like that, you're taking doctrine that is not to you and applying it to yourself, and that is what makes it wrong. There are Christians today that want to follow all the different feasts in the Old Testament. Happens a lot. That's wrong doctrine. That's vain. It's emptiness. It's not going to profit. I want you to continue on here because we need to move on though, but 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, I'll read from verse 16. I'm going to move down to verse 18. But it says, "But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word," no, it's not God's word, it's their word. They corrupted it. They changed it. "Their word will eat as doth a canker." That word canker is like a cancer. "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth," what have they done? "Have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." There are too many Hymenaeuses and Philetuses that are out there that deceive people. Their word is like a cancer. And they overthrow the faith. They have erred from the faith, and they have overthrown the faith of others, of people who have not what? Studied to show themselves approved unto God. And if we're not careful, don't sit and think, just because you're in a church that's Bible-believing, rightly dividing, that this can't happen to you. Trust me. I've had many people that I've ministered to and ministered with that are no longer following the truth of the Word of God. People I thought would never, 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 never be swayed and do something. They are following vain babblings. Church, a pastor even in a church that will help start in Kansas City, no longer following the truth and rightly dividing. It happens all the time. And it can happen to us if we're not committed to the gift that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ and a doctrine given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. We need to move on. We need to move on. Now, we can talk all day and night about this. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. There's one more thing we need to pick up here. Oh, Timothy. I think you can see now, hopefully a little bit more, why Paul starts this out by saying, "Oh, Timothy." It's not just Timothy. It's like, "Oh, Timothy, you need to get a hold of this. You need to make sure that you are doing this. Because there's too many people that started out really well, and they have strayed from the truth." And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But he says, "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings," in the next one here, "and oppositions of science falsely so-called." It's important to understand science falsely so-called. There are people in the world that think, well, if you're a Christian, that means you don't believe in science. No, I believe in science all up and down. I probably believe in science more than you believe in science. Actual science. The word science, it means knowledge, but the word English word science is only mentioned twice in Scripture. And we're looking at one of them right now. And it's a warning about false science. I'll give you an example of false science. False science is about 15 to 20 billion years ago, there was all this matter that makes up all the universe that was contained in a little dot like this. And at some point in time, it exploded. And that's how we have all the world and everything and all the galaxies and everything in the universe. That's false science. But if you believe that false science, I would say this. You got more faith than what it says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the reason why I say that, you think everything that you see here on planet Earth, everything that you see out in outer space and all the galaxies, all of that matter was at some point in time, little dots that decided to explode? That's false. That's not science. That's a philosophy. That's not true science. The book of Job is probably one of the most scientific books in all the Word of God. There are things that are laid out in the book of Job that modern scientists have no clue to be able to even explain today. All right? I mean, you think about Genesis being the book of creation. No, Job has much more to say about God's creation. It is a scientific book. And there's nothing wrong with actual science in the Bible. They go hand in hand. The problem is when we have a false science that goes against the Word of God. And that's what Paul was warning Timothy about. I want you to go back to the book of Daniel. This is the other place you see the word science. The only other place that you see it is in Daniel chapter 1. While you make your way there, I'll give you a little bit of the context of what's going on. This is dealing with the nation of Israel in 606 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, takes Israel into captivity, and they're going to be in that captivity for 70 years. Why? Because Israel was not obeying the word of God, and God takes them out of the land for 70 years, and he uses Babylon to do it, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the Antichrist. Now, in your Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, God gives you different people that are a picture of the Antichrist, and there's people that are a picture of Christ. Nebuchadnezzar happens to be a picture of the Antichrist. Right? And it's quite instructional on what we're going to see here. We're just going to look down in verse 4. But when Nebuchadnezzar took Israel into captivity, he wanted the best children of the nation of Israel. And he describes what he's looking for. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 4, it says this. He wants children in whom was no blemish, so physically there's no ailments or anything like that, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now again, biblically speaking, our application of this, this is what Satan is looking for. Satan is looking for the best people to teach them his language so that they might corrupt others. But if you read in Daniel, you'll notice that Daniel and his three friends, we always know him as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the Babylonian names. Interesting enough, we know that. But a lot of times we don't know their God-given Hebrew names, which is Hananiah, Mishael, and I forgot, Azariah, I think it is, if I had not messed that up. But anyhow, actually it's in verse 7. So it's, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. Had it right, right? And so that's their God-given name, so to speak. But my point is that what is said in verse 4, understanding science, that is a real thing. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with science. I mean, I hope the people that, and I'm glad for the different surgeries that I had, that the surgeons, that they were skillful in science and how to repair a meniscus tear or replace a hip. Alright? I'm not going to be too comfortable in going to a surgeon that says, I just got like a D plus in all my science classes. I'm like, well, I need to check somebody else out. I hope they're good at science. Right? There's nothing wrong with true science. It matches up with the Bible. But again, as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 20, what Paul is warning Timothy of, you got to be aware, not only those who are teaching profane and vain babblings, but oppositions of science, falsely so-called. I'll give you a really good, simple example of false science that people are falling into. And even in dealing with the church. Bible and true science, we have two genders. Boy, girl. But according to to the world today that they want to call science. No, there's 62 genders. No, it's not. That's opposition of science falsely to call. Now, I used to understand this verse. I've read it. I've studied it a number of times. But you know when it really started coming alive to me? Was in 2020. Oh, yeah, I'm going to step on some toes here. COVID happened. That's when we really started seeing some science falsely so-called. COVID was smart. My goodness, I mean, I have to have my cloth mask on, which the COVID could go through, but that's okay, let's ignore that. When I go into the restaurant, then you know what, I have to have my mask on, you know, and they'll take the temperature and all this other stuff, and they'll seat me at my table. Now, when I'm eating, COVID can't touch me. So I got to take my mask off, and I can eat, and I'm fine. But all of a sudden, you know what? I had too much water, so you know what? I got to go to the bathroom. So, COVID's a smart one. I got to put my cloth mask on that the COVID can go through, and get up, go to the bathroom, wash my hands and all that stuff, go back to the table, and I get to sit down and eat again. I don't have to worry about COVID touching me, as long as I'm eating and drinking. And people bought into that because they had some leaders and some people saying that, well, this is what happens. And, well, we know it really doesn't work, but it makes other people feel good, blah, 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 blah. It was false science. Yeah. Perpetrated as real science. And then when people who had real science that said, hey, you know what? Being 6 feet, 3 feet is made up 6 feet. It's a simple example, and one I know you can identify with. That's what Paul is warning Timothy about, that there is a lot of false science. There's nothing wrong with real, actual science knowledge verified. And it's amazing how in the last year or so, you know what, maybe we shouldn't have shut down the schools. Kids weren't really getting sick, and now they've walked. You think? I need to move on, don't I? Merry Christmas. Charles Boyd's Christmas message. Avoid it. Avoid it. Because if you don't, this is the danger, verse 21. Start straying from the truth. Which some... Let me read the whole verse 20 to get the whole context again. Whole sentence. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. I mean, he's talking about Christians. He's not talking about the lost world. I mean, that's a given. He's talking about believers in Christ that started professing these vain babblings and these oppositions of science falsely so-called. They professed this. And totally opposite of what Timothy had a testimony of professing. Just go back to verse 12 here in the same chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Timothy had an incredible testimony, profession. He was fighting that good fight. He was laying hold on eternal life. He was committed to Christ. He wasn't straying away. But Paul says, hey, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Well, I had you in Titus earlier. I want you to go back to Titus chapter 1 again, this time verse 16. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. Again, we see others in their profession. Now, this is interesting because, again, we're talking about believers in Christ. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, it says this, they profess that they know God. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. Oh, yeah, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. But in works, they deny Him, being abominable, and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That word reprobate means void of judgment. Have no clue of what is right and wrong. Void of judgment. Oh, I profess that they know God. Oh yeah, I believe about amen. But when you look at their life, what do they profess? They're denying. They're reprobate. They wouldn't know a good work if it came up in bitterness. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 21 again. I guess, with some professing, what's the result of that? Have erred concerning the faith. Now, we've already seen in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus, how they erred from the faith and overthrew the faith of some, right, by their false doctrine. We see that people have erred because they are professing and holding on to vain babblings and science falsely so called. We've already seen this earlier. If you go back to chapter 6 and verse 10, there's another reason why people err, and that's because of the love of money. We talked about that a few weeks ago. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, it says this, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." They've erred. They erred from the faith. Now, you look at verse 21. "Which some professing have erred concerning," it doesn't say faith. It says the faith. Every word of God is important. And what have we been talking about? What is godliness? What is doctrine according to godliness in our dispensation of grace? What is the doctrine that we're going to be held accountable for, that we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of how we lived in our lives? It's not going to be what is said in Genesis. It's not going to be what is said in the law of Moses. We're not going to be held accountable to the book of Isaiah or the book of Jeremiah and what's going on there. Guess what, Christian? He's not even going to hold us accountable for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, he even said, "Hey, well, I'm sending you out two by two. Make sure you do not go in the way of the Gentiles, but only to the lost sheep of Israel." Now, that's some news to a lot of people, because they think, "Oh, we get to the New Testament. Well, that's automatically Christian and everything in the New Testament." No, well, that's to me. No, no, it's not. No, it's not. Can you learn from it? Have spiritual personal application? Well, yeah. Again, all the Word of God is for you, but not all the Word of God is to you. They've erred from the faith that we're going to be held accountable to. Again, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And what Paul wrote to us, again, Jesus giving Paul that revelation of the mystery of the body of Christ, is for us in Romans through Philemon. Yes, Paul wrote Hebrews, but what is the title of the book of Hebrews? It says what? Hebrews, the Jews. God used Paul to write to the Jews in dealing with their doctrine, but doctrine to us is Romans through Philemon. That's the faith that we're going to be held accountable for, and it's you need to understand that, because when I talk about believers straying from the faith, that's what we're talking about. So I can go on and on and on about the things that a lot of churches teach today that are not doctrinally to us. I mentioned tithing. What about the Great Commission? You know what every Christian, every church was supposed to be? You got to keep the Great Commission. Oh, really? Jesus was speaking to his disciples when he was sending to the nation of Israel. And he tells them in that what we call the Great Commission, that you are supposed to, everything that I have taught, you're supposed to teach. What's one of the things that Jesus Christ taught? "When I send you out two by two, don't worry about taking a second pair of clothing. Don't worry about a second pair of shoes or anything like that. Don't worry about any money. Just go and God's going to take care of you." That's what he taught to the apostles. So if you believe that God was sending, let's say God was sending you over to, let's go to Brazil. So if you're going to believe what he said, then okay, just go to the airport. Don't worry about buying a ticket. Don't worry about buying an airplane ticket or anything like that. It'll be taken care of you. When you get to Brazil, don't worry about where you're going to stay or anything like that. God will take care of you. That's what he was teaching to the apostles. Again, just another example. Just another example. And it's funny, I'm going to say this, I know I'm digressing a little bit, but when you look at a lot of churches today, and they talk about teaching the Great Commission, that's to us, take them over to Mark chapter 16. Because in Mark 16, especially go, make sure you make it a Baptist church, a Southern Baptist church. I know I'm stepping on toes today. But go to a Southern Baptist church and say, okay, you follow the Great Commission? Well, are you doing what it says over here in Mark chapter 16? Well, you know, because it says, speaking in tongues, doing signs, you know, picking up snakes, drinking poison, all that stuff. Well, that's a different context. No, it's not. Jesus Christ is talking to the same apostles at the same time. So you can't say, yeah, we're following Matthew 28, but over here in what it says in Mark 16, no. Because even in Mark 16, it talks about, you know, those be baptized will be saved. Water baptism. I'm just giving you some things to think about. Maybe you never heard these things before. Maybe, I don't know. But my point is, it is so important to rightly divide, because if you don't, you start straying. I need you to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 real quick. Look at verses 19 and 20, and then we got to finish up here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says this. Again, notice, holding faith. Hold on to it. And a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme or speak evil against God and His Word. Now, one thing, if you don't get anything else out of this message, it's interesting how Paul, he names those false teachers. And they're in the Word of God for all eternity. That's what their testimony is. Hymenaeus, Alexander, Hermogenes, Philetus, these guys that he's naming that were leading other people astray. Paul had no problem saying this person is a false teacher of leading people astray. Notice they are shipwrecked. Why? Because they're not holding on to faith. They're not committed to the truth. They put away concerning faith. And they made shipwreck. Now, I've never been shipwrecked. Ask Trish. She sunk a boat. Not just her, but her friends with her. That was BC before Charles, all right? That was before marriage. I mean, that sort of thing. You know, so she comes and asks me, what did you get out of today's message? We heard you talk about. I have never been shipwrecked. The closest thing I've been to thinking or feeling like I was shipwrecked, back in my Boy Scouting days, we were down in Camp Bartle, Osceola, Missouri, and I had a group of friends. I was a rappelling instructor, and so we wanted to get some real time in as far as rock climbing and rappelling and stuff like that. And so they had this place on their camp that was called Cannonball Cave, and the only way you got there was by boat, you know. And so we were absolutely stupid. I mean, it's like almost 100-degree day. We didn't get much sleep the night before. We boat over there. We didn't bring any walkie-talkies with us. We said, be back in 4 hours. We didn't take any water. There's no water. I said we were stupid. I mean, we're Boy Scouts and Eagle Scouts, but we're stupid Eagle Scouts. All right? So, hot day. They drop us off, come back in 4 hours. We have no way to communicate with them. We have no drinkable water. We climb up. Oh, this is fun. We rappel down. We do it again, and we come down. We're done. We're spent. There's 3 hours left to go. Just sitting there. That's the closest I've ever been to shipwrecked, all right? You know, and I got a little concerned when the buzzards were circling overhead, just like waiting for us to die. We had no water, we had no means of communication, and no means to get back until that boat came and got us. There's no way to say, hey, we're done, we're thirsty, come pick us up. Nothing. We had to sit there and wait. There's a lot of Christians that are shipwrecked. Their communication is messed up. They're not praying. They're not in the Word of God. They're thirsty. Water the Word of God. They have nothing to drink. And they chose to put that down. They chose to put it away. They let astray. They let go of what was committed to their trust. You see, folks, it's a lot more than just understanding Jesus came as a babe in a manger. A lot more than that. And as we go back to chapter 6 and finish up the last phrase of verse 21 of this book, it says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Last thing that Paul tells to Timothy in this book, he says, grace be with thee. Amen. That word amen means so be it. Grace be with you. Some of you know this. If not, you can turn there. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that talks about our salvation, how we're saved by grace. It says, again, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't work for this. So like at Christmas time, we talk about, you know, giving a gift and receiving a gift. Supposedly, you haven't done anything to earn it. Somebody is giving you a gift out of the goodness of their heart. It has nothing to do with whether you deserve it, not because we don't deserve it. But we have a choice whether we're going to receive it or not. God's not going to make us get saved. That's not love. That's a robot. He offers the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only by His grace that we're saved. We have to accept that. But it doesn't stop there. It just starts. We need to hold on to that. And not just thinking about Jesus as the babe in the manger. No, the risen Lord Jesus Christ that is coming back someday soon, and we stand before Him and give an account. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, in a context of people turning away from Him, like we read earlier, he starts out in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the very next verse is verse 2, which we're familiar with. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Ministry. There's no way you can do the ministry that God wants you to do without doing what? Being strong in God's grace. And there's no way you're going to be able to do the ministry that God has given you to do unless you are committed to Him, holding on to that truth. Do not let the philosophies and the vain babblings and the science, falsely so-called, sway you away from that truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You for Your Word. Two small, in a sense, simple verses that hold so much, that aptly, really, concludes not only this book, but our 2023 vision of being motivated to minister. But we can't minister unless we're strong in Your grace. We can't minister unless we're holding on and keeping that which You have committed to us, Your Word. The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We need to hold on to that. And not just hold on, we need to continue to grow. We've seen a couple of verses in where we need to be taught these things in the truth of the Word of God so that we're not led astray by the enticing words and the things of man's philosophy and the things of this world and false science. There are too many Christians that have strayed from the truth because they have not studied and rightly divided the truth and held on to it. Lord, we don't want that to be our profession, our testimony. No, we want to have a good profession, a good testimony like Timothy had, fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life. Help this to be a reality, not just what we heard today, but each and every week as we came through the book of 1 Timothy. Help us to meditate on these things. And Lord, please, 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 prepare our hearts for what You're going to show us next week. and continuing on from being motivated to minister to the direction and the vision you've given me, this church, for 2024, reaching into 2025. 2024 is really preparatory for what you would have us to do if you tarry your coming in 2025. Help us to be ready for that next week. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.